Hey, Soma family, this is Michael, and this is Soma's podcast. Thanks for listening. Thanks for sharing with others. It's our vision as a church to help as many people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Our prayer is that wherever you are as you listen to this, that God would use it to help you experience more of Him. Enjoy the message. And then we're in a brand new series today called Zeal. Zeal, and I'm very excited. Really great word. Look at your neighbor. Say, how's your zeal? How's your zeal doing? How are you? Zeal, you've heard this word before. It's in Scripture, but you've heard probably maybe more familiar with the term zealous. But it's basically just passion. It's a fervor. It's a motivation, a commitment. It's about an enthusiasm attached to something. If you have a zeal for someone, you're passionate about that person. If you have a zeal for, you can attach passion really to anything, and this is especially true in the life of the believer. And our theme comes from a passage in John chapter 2 where Jesus exemplifies his zeal for the things of God, exemplifies his zeal for the house of God, in that he comes to the temple courts, and he begins to just turn tables. You know what I mean? And so in his passion, really in his anger about what he sees, he steps into a situation where you have money changers in the court of the Gentiles, and they're there, and there's all these pilgrims who are coming for Passover. And as they come, some don't have much means and some have many means. And so depending on how much money you got, you have to get something for the sacrificial system. If you're poor, you got a pigeon. You know what I mean? If you're rolling with it, you get you a spotless lamb or whatever, you know. And so you come, but they jack the exchange rate up. They were making tons of money on the people and also just consuming the entire Gentile courtyard. And so Jesus is very frustrated about what he sees. And so he begins to flip tables, and it's one of these passages that people are like, wow, Jesus is angry, and, you know, this is crazy. This is John 2, 13 through 17. His disciples, when they see all this played out, his passion for God's house, they said, they remembered that it's written, zeal for your house will consume me. And it's in reference to Psalm 69:9, where David says, zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. And so Jesus comes into this space, and he's basically telling the Father, he's like, I got your back. And he's just flipping tables. He's angry. He's upset. He's like, because if they said it about you, they said it about me. And so at times in the life of the church and in the life of the believer, especially like when we come to faith in Christ, new believers are always zealous. I love new believers. Oh, new believers are pumped. You know what I mean? Because they just, it's like, man, I'm just for the first time ever realizing who I am in relationship to who Jesus is. Grace in its most tangible form. Really excited about my faith. What do I need to do? Like, let's go. I'm all in. But over time, zeal wanes. Over time, the passions that you and I have for Jesus in one season, man, in a different season, it may look different. So what are you passionate about right now in this season? Just ask yourself that question. Like, what am I passionate about? What does my time go to? What does my energy go to? Where does my headspace, my emotional equity? What keeps you up in the middle of the night? Like, when you're just by yourself and you just drift to a place of thought, what is that place? What gets your attention, your enthusiasm, your focus? What do you spend your money on? That's a telling sign of where your passion is. What things can you not, man, I just can't wait to do and just fill in the blank. And so the question for all of us as followers of Jesus is, does Jesus have zeal in my life? So if I'm passionate about, I can be passionate about all kinds of things, and there's nothing wrong with being passionate about things that God has given you, relationships or opportunities or fun, like whatever. But he's just like, hey, just put me in the proper place. Just make sure that you have a zeal for me above all else. And here's what John the Baptist, whose radical prophetic voice in the wilderness precedes Jesus, makes a way for him. And I love the way that he says, hey, here's what it's like to be in relationship with Jesus. And here's what it's like to be a follower of him. He says this in Luke 3:16. John answered everybody who's there, I baptize you with water, John said. But one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with John's like, hey, I'm dunking you in water. This is metaphorical. Jesus is going to come and it's going to like change everything because he's actually going to baptize you, immerse you in his Spirit. And attached to that, he uses this language of fire. And so God in Jesus will baptize the new believer with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that doesn't translate to apathy. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire doesn't translate into like just meh. You know what I mean? Just like, it's like, you know, mid-level faith. Like, just like, I'm just going to go through the motions. I'm good. I just want to do religious things. You know, like, that's not being baptized by the Holy Spirit in fire. It means you're given over to a passion. You're given over to a zeal. You're given over to a desire of more of what God has for you. And so God's desire is for me and you to experience more of him. That's the whole reason for this whole idea of zeal for your house consuming me. For more of God's passion is because he wants more for me and more for you. And so anytime God's like, hey, I have more for you in this area. I really desire to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's because he doesn't want you to just have passion for the sake of having passion. He wants you to experience more of him. And so in Luke 24, there's this great passage where post-resurrection, Jesus encounters a couple followers on the road to Emmaus. And he's already been resurrected. They don't recognize Jesus. They're a little bit depressed about their situation. They've been waiting on a Messiah, waiting on a new king, basically. And, of course, Jesus, they saw him publicly executed. And so, but now there's rumbling about a resurrection. And they're having this conversation, and Jesus just rolls up next to him in the text. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the New Testament. So Luke 24, 28, it says this, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. So he's been walking with them, talking with them, telling them about himself, pointing to Scripture. Hey, here's what the prophetic word had to say about the Messiah. Here's what all of the laws had to say. Here's what everything led up to basically this happening. He had to give over his life so that he could be resurrected. He breaks this bread, and here's what happens. He breaks the bread, began to give it to them. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him. He's just sitting across from the table, and he just breaks bread. And they're like, hold up. Like, how? I mean, they've been with him the whole time, but the Spirit has, like, kept them from realizing this is Jesus. And then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? That's zeal. When you're in the presence of God, and again, it could be attached to the open, it most likely is attached to the opening of the Scriptures, opening up, hey, here's what God says about himself in the person of Jesus. And then he reveals himself to you, and there's a passion and a burning that gets on you. And these guys are discouraged and depressed, but they meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he begins to teach them and reveal to them God's plan and his death and his resurrection. And then the key ingredient in all of this is they invited him in. They urged him. They said, hey, come stay with us. Like, this is crazy. What we're feeling right now and this moment, this excitement, this energy, this passion, this burning within us, you need to come stay with us. You need to come and hang out with us. And so they give this invitation. Jesus reveals himself as he breaks the bread. And they said, man, we're not our hearts burning within us. And the fact is that God is passionate about you. God loves you. If you think about the last week of Jesus' life and everything that took place on the cross of Christ, I mean, it's literally known as the Passion. This is what we call it. It says God's exemplifying his love for me and you. Never made more manifest than in the person of Jesus. More tangible than in the cross of Christ. This is how much I love you. I'm going to atone for your sins. Nobody loves you like that. That's passion. And so God's passionate about you. In James chapter 4, it says this. James 4 verse 5. He jealously longs for the Spirit that he's caused to dwell in you. That God loves you so much, but also he desires real intimacy with you. He jealously longs for the Spirit that he's caused to dwell in you. He desires an intimacy with the Spirit given over, the very Spirit that he's placed inside of you. He wants to walk with you. God isn't, and people read passages like that and they're like, man, how is it that God is jealous of me? God's not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. You ain't that cool. You don't have that. I mean, like, whatever you got going on, you can have the most money in this room. You can have the most platform, most influence. You can look the best of anybody in here. I'm looking around. I'm trying to figure out who. Like, but it doesn't matter. You're not that cool. Like, he's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. And he desires your attention, your affection, a relationship with you. God wants real relational intimacy. That's what he's after. And this word zeal is where we get it in tandem in Scripture is this word jealous. Every time the word zeal is mentioned in Scriptures, it has a connotation, it has a connection to jealousy. And so what a thought that God is so passionate about me and you that he is jealous for us. Y'all know that song? He is jealous for me. You know what I'm talking about? Take it back. Love's like a hurricane. We're not going to do it. So, but he's jealous for you. Like he loves you. He desires you. And so God has this zeal that does not wane in the person of Jesus. So that's the good news. The good news is God's zeal never moves. God's passion for you, God's love for you, God's desire to be in relational intimacy with you does not wane over time. Bad news is yours and I's, our zeal wanes. Over time, our passions fade. You can be super passionate about something in one season and in the next season, just not that passionate about it, including your faith in Christ. This is the human condition. Sports is a great example, right? Some of y'all love sports. I'm a sports man. I love me some sports. I played football back in the day, played baseball back in the day. I'm all about it. I'm thinking about the Cameron Crazies. I was thinking about Duke. You know, I'm thinking about these people who pay good money, thousands of dollars, paint their entire body, scream at people. You know what I mean? And just like, and they lose their minds. But then in about 20 years, they may not even go to a game, may not even watch a game. Right, that was like back in the day, you used to be all up in it, and then like now I couldn't even tell you who's on what team. And so like zeal fades in the area of sports. Zeal will, maybe a certain job or a career path. People start a new job, oh, they got zeal. Oh, let's go. Day one, whoo, it's the best job ever. Come on, whistle while you work. And then two, three years later, all they do is complain. I hate this job. It's the worst job. You know, it's like the only thing that changed is apathy. The only thing that changed is just a lacking in zeal. And so it could be for people who start a hobby. How many of y'all have started a hobby and you no longer do the hobby that you started back in the day? Like you got some golf clubs and then you're like, bump that. You just threw the things away. You're like, this is a terrible exercise. I'm spending all my money. This is worse. I'm not a good human while I play golf. Or like hunters, you love hunting. It might be pickleball. Where's my pickleball people? You're like, no, my zeal will never wane for pickleball. Yes, it will. And so there's going to come a day where you just don't care about yoga anymore. Where maybe you don't work out as much, or maybe you don't like, there's going to come a day where the hobbies that you have currently, your zeal is going to wane. It could be true for things that you buy. Think about Christmas morning. Oh man, kids love Christmas morning. Let's go. Open up them presents, play with all those presents. About 2 weeks later, they don't even care. That junk's in the closet. Like you just spent all that money, time, energy putting that stuff together. They ain't even touched it, right? Because zeal wanes. It could be true for relationships. People that you, man, you were thick as thieves back in the day. You didn't even talk to them forever. Like it's like the landscape shifts. It could be true for romantic relationships. It could be true for marriages. You remember when you were first dating and you talked to each other? Oh man, sending them text feeds were so long. And you stay up, you would talk to each other for like 5 hours on the phone and write letters to each other. 15, 20 years in, you're like, hey, you didn't pick your underwear up off the floor again. And you're like, fine, what's for dinner? You know what I mean? Like, and so that, you know, because zeal can wane. And the truth is, we have to be intentional about investing in anything that we desire to grow in passion for. And that can be true of a marriage. That can be true of a relationship with your kids. That could be true of a hobby. That could be true of a sport. Like, if you want to grow in zeal for something, invest in it and watch what happens. Invest your time, invest your energy, invest your passions, invest your life. Jesus has commanded us that we should love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul, our mind, our strength, not allowing us to drift to a place to just go through the motions or have this lukewarm faith. And yet for many of us, myself included, we'll drift to a place that we're just doing the thing. We're just showing up. And yeah, I got a Bible, but I don't read it. And yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't spend any time with him. And yeah, I love God's house, but man, I just am not invested. And so it's just our natural condition. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you, I'm warning you, this is what God has for us in this series. And Jesus, he speaks to seven churches in the book of Revelation. I love this, where he's just basically firing off warning shots to these churches. We should do an entire series on it. But there is a church that I want to lean in on today. Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea, where he talks about the church being kind of like the church is today. It had been successful by worldly standards. Hey, they were affluent, they were comfortable, and they were lukewarm. And here's what he says in verse 15. I know all the things you do. That is sobering, by the way. Write that down. Don't forget that one. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. So I advise you, get this, watch this. He says, I advise you to buy some gold from me. What? Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy some white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. Oh, and also get some oil for some ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. He says, I correct and I discipline everybody that I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And I will share a meal with you together as friends. And so I love this passage of scripture. Jesus starts off in Revelation 3. We're going to hang out here for a minute. Because Jesus starts everything off by saying, hey, I know everything you do. And not just like, because a lot of times we think in terms of behavior modification, like things that we do. He's like, no, I know your soul. Like, I know your thought life. I know why your motivations for doing what you do. I know everything you do. And I wish that you were neither, I wish that instead of being neither hot nor cold, you'd pick a lane. Look at verse 15. I'm going to go back and we'll break it down. He says, I know all the things you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. And so Jesus is giving this church in Laodicea is such a great reference point because Laodicea is sandwiched between two other cities. So Hierapolis is one, and Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs in ancient times. And Colossae was known for its pure cold water. And so Laodicea would try and pipe in the hot springs and try and pipe in the pure cold water. And by the time it made it to Laodicea, it was room temperature. And also it had sediment, all kinds of names, just dirty, you know what I mean? And so by the time it made it there, it wasn't worth drinking. And it just reminds me, like, not all water's Fiji water, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's different levels of water. You got that tap water, and depending on where you are in the country, if you get the well water, like I remember my grandma's water smelled like straight up sulfur. I don't know if you know anybody that's like that. And so I just imagine this water just being like terrible water. And so Jesus says, hey, I spit you out of my mouth. Because he's talking to a group of people and using a metaphor, because the first time I read this, I was like, why is he talking about water? It's so weird. Also, look, water, I mean, room temperature water is better for you, you know, like for people who. And so he's giving them a metaphor based on the fact that they're near these two cities, one known for hot springs, one known for this cold, pure water. And he's trying to say, hey, you're just lukewarm in your faith, and you got to pick a lane. He's saying, I need your level of passion and your zeal to mark up. Like, I need you to realize who I am, and I need you to realize what I want for you. And I want it to come through in your life. Look at verse 16. He says, since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. We're headed into summertime. I love coffee. I'm a coffee fanatic. Probably, pray for me. It's probably an idol. But how many of y'all are team coffee? You love some coffee? Where are all my smart people? Yeah, raise your hands, yes. And so, like, how many of you love iced coffee? You're like iced coffee drinkers. Yes. How many of you like hot coffee? You're like, no, don't hit me with that iced coffee. Hit me with that. How many of you love room temperature coffee? Okay, I got a couple hands. So y'all, something's going on with your palate, and or you have COVID, one of the two. So it's like, but like it's either hot or cold, right? So it's not. You got to put it in the microwave, and so Jesus is saying you're neither hot nor cold. You're just there. You're just indifferent. And I want you to bring a passion into this relationship. Look at verse 17. Jesus says this about the church. He said the church is saying, "Hey, I'm rich. I'm good. I'm covered. I got food on my table. Got a roof over my head. I drive a car. I got seat warmers, bro. Like I'm good. I whip through. I got an app. I could DoorDash that. I'm rich, right? I got everything I need. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor in spirit. You're blind. You're naked." And so there's a danger that feeling like, and this is where we are as the local church. This is where we are today. I'll just be honest with you. This is where I am. Where you just get comfortable. And you could get complacent and apathy can set in. And you're just doing the same things instead of being empowered by God to do things that only God can do in his strength. That's his desire for us, is that we will be marked by zeal. Jesus is saying, "I feel sorry that you think that you're somewhere that you're not. You're not really where you think you are." And in many ways, the Lord, like the Son of Man, is looking at the church in Laodicea and saying, "I pity your situation, and I want more for you. I desire more for you." Look at verse 18. He says, "I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see." Jesus starts off and he says, "Hey, I want you to buy some gold from me. This gold that is purified." And in scripture, when there's this reference, Jesus is really talking about faith here. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, for example, it says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And these things have come in to prove the genuineness of your faith. This faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire." Gold doesn't make it. "But all this happens so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor." And so going through really hard things, going through suffering, going through trials, going through all of that. Again, comfort sometimes, the way of an easy life, the way of apathy, the way of like, I'm just going to get me mine. Like, I'm just going to build my house. I don't have a zeal for the house of the Lord. I have a zeal for my house, though. It'll lead us to a place that he says, "Hey, it's not worth it. Like, I need you to get some gold. I need you to get a different mindset. I need you to get some faith." So how do we return to a passion for God? You got to have a zeal for faith. A zeal for faith in Christ. Sold out to what we believe. Be a person who is marked by great faith. That's what God's desire for me and you is. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I would check that on a box." No, if God said a thing, do the thing that he said to do in his word and by his spirit. And then watch what happens as you attach zeal to your faith. Be a person who is marked by your response to the promises of God in his word. Do you know God's promises for you in his word? Here's a challenge for all of us during this series. Okay, because I know, like, you know, I know we live in 2024 and we could put up digital Bibles and Bibles on the screen and all that kind of stuff. But how many paper Bibles in here today? Hold up the paper Bibles. We got paper Bible peoples. Okay, cool. During the course of this series, if you have a paper Bible, bring it. Just start bringing it. You're like, "Wow, I ain't done that in 20 years. Like, just start bringing it. And because I know it's on the phone and I love you version, I'm not down. Again, I'm not mad at it or putting notes in your phone or any of that kind of stuff. It just hits different when you can hold it. I don't know why. It's just the way that God does it. Like, it just hits different when you can turn the page, you can mark it up. And also just, I love the fact that we're a people who's rooted in scripture, a people who fundamentally, when we get together, it's less about what I have to say on any given topic, way more concerned about what does God have to say on any given topic. So we use a lot of scripture here. We use a lot of Bible here. Just a challenge over the course of this series, I would love to see our church family lean in and everybody bring Bibles every single week. We're going to hold up Bibles every single week. We're not worshiping Bibles. Calm down. I'm just saying, I'm just marking up like, hey, where are we at in our zeal for the word of God and our zeal for the promises of God? If God promised it, we need to be a people who attach our faith to what God has to say. Believe what Jesus said in his word. Believe that God can supply your needs. Believe that God can heal your body. Believe that God can restore your relationships. Believe that God can direct your past. Believe that God can bring provision in your life. What do you need? He's the source. And he says, hey, that's where your riches are. Your riches are attached to this faith. You know, I think about the hall of faith in Hebrews, right? And spend some time in Hebrews chapter 11, like just this idea of, man, the way that God works is by faith. And your riches are attached to how much you trust God. Elon Musk is worth a couple $100 billion right now. That is insane to say out loud. But he's worth a couple $100 billion right now. Now, if you were to transfer that currency into, hey, what does that mean in terms of faith? Man, if I got this much cash, how much faith is that? It doesn't translate. Right? And so it's like zero. I mean, it doesn't matter. He's saying, hey, at the end of the day, I need faith is the currency by which God operates. It's the way that he works, by faith. And so we need to return to a zeal for faith in God. And we want to be rich in the spirit. We want to have great faith. What we got to do is we got to start believing like we did when we first met Jesus. We got to have a hunger. We have to have a passion like when we first met Christ. We have to have a hunger and a passion like a kid's faith. And this isn't my word. This is Jesus' words. But I just see the faith of kids, and it inspires me. When you tell a little kid, you're like, hey, this is what God has to say on this subject. And then sometimes my kids remind me and educate me, rebuke me, honestly, about, hey, yeah, Dad, you remember? I mean, this is what you taught us. And so just have childlike faith. Revelation 3:19. Look at this next verse. He says, I need you to also buy white garments for me, so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. What is he talking about? With white garments. All throughout Scripture, white garments are symbolic of our righteousness in Christ. Symbolic of, man, really a purity. Romans, it says, clothe yourself in right living. This is the way the book of Romans says it. And in Revelation 19, 7 through 8, I love this image. It says this. It says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that is the church, has made herself ready. How? These white linens, these fine linens, bright, clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts. This isn't my addendum. This isn't my parentheses. This is in Scripture. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And so we need a zeal for righteousness. We need a zeal for faith, but we need a zeal for righteousness, for right living out of the overflow of what Jesus has already done for us. Again, not morality, not perfection, a zeal for righteousness. My desire is to grow into Christ's likeness. So I need a zeal for faith. God, I trust you, but also my desire is to become like you. And my desire is to love and serve people. How can I bless others every single day? Man, just a continual, perpetual blessing. I need to be marked by this whole idea of good deeds. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my good deeds. You're saved by grace. But man, God, out of his love for you, when you experience salvation in Christ and you experience the grace of God, now you have a purpose attached to that call and that salvation. And that's bless other people, love other people, and exude righteousness. And so you want zeal for God? Return to loving others and serving them. You want to grow in your affection for somebody? You want to grow in your zeal, just like you want to grow in your zeal for God's house? If you want to grow in your zeal for somebody else, spend time with them. Love them. Buy them a meal. Hear their story. Watch what happens for your affection for people as you invest in them. And our righteousness is a part of that. He goes on, look at verse 18. He says, I want you to also buy some ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I went to the eye doctor for the first time like 2 weeks ago. This is off the manuscript, so I don't know if this is me or the Holy Spirit or what, but I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago. Greystone, by the way, shout out to Greystone. That was insane. I've never been to the eye doctor in my life, and I go, and when I go, I'm a little bit anxious because I've never been to the eye doctor. And so I go because I had this little spot on the inside of my eye and I didn't know what was happening. And I sit down and they're like, we're going to put some numbing solution in your eyes. And they act like I know what, I don't know what that is. And they squirt some stuff in my eyes. And then my eyes like, wigged out. And I was like scared. I was like, what is this normal? And so, and they stuck something in my eye, and I called my wife who has glasses. And I was like, hey, is this normal? Like, what's, is this the thing? And so she's like, calm down. You're such a baby. You know what I mean? Like, and so, but it's just, I mean, but I think about when he's like, when he uses this language, when he says, hey, I want you to buy some ointment for your eyes. In scripture, there's always, when we're talking about ointment, we're talking about oil. It's always in reference to the Spirit of God. So you need a zeal for faith. You need a zeal for righteousness, but we also need a zeal for life in the Spirit. This is Revelation 3:18. It says, buy ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. How do we see? By the Spirit. We need a zeal for life in the Spirit so we can see clearly. Jesus says, man, I wish you could see the way that I see. If you've never had this moment as a believer and a follower of Jesus where you realize in relationship who you are in relationship to the people around you, where you realize, man, this is the way that God sees these people. Like where the Holy Spirit would just shift your affection for him, where the Holy Spirit would just lift your head and help you just elevate your thinking, elevate your eyes, elevate your vision for people. You begin to see their potential. Not the things that they've done to you, the things that they said to you, not the more broken pieces of who they are. You begin to see the redeemed part of who they could be in Christ. And so many of us look at what's happening in our lives day to day with our natural eyes, but we need a zeal for life in the Spirit. We need to be able to see the way that God does. And Jesus is saying to his church, you think you can see, but you can't see. You think you're rich, you're so broke. You're broke in the Spirit. You think you can see, you have no idea. Acts 9:17 is this great passage where the Apostle Paul, he saw at this point, and so he's a murderer. He's basically persecuting the church. Jesus gets a hold of him. He has a real encounter with resurrected Jesus, and he's blind. And so God calls this guy Ananias. And so he's supposed to go to the house of Ananias. And so Ananias he goes to meet with Paul at this house. And when he entered, placing his hands on Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I love it because God uses the physical blindness of Paul to point to a spiritual blindness. And he says, hey, you can see physically. Also, you can see. Yeah, sure. It's a real gift to be able to look and be able to like see things. But he's like, also, up until this point, you've been so blind spiritually, and now you can see. Because you've had an experience with a resurrected Jesus, and by my Spirit, I'm going to give you eyes to see, Paul, things that you could never see. So we got to have a zeal for life in the Spirit, which means you and I have to have a passion for and a desire to think differently, to put off flesh, to put off natural, to put off carnal, to put off secular, to put on Spirit. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? God, what would you think about this person in this situation? And then do that instead of what I normally do. Regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Return to a zealous faith. A zeal for faith, a zeal for righteousness, good deeds, a zeal for life in the Spirit, and a zeal for every day relying on God by way of the Spirit. Look at verse 19. I love this. It says this, "I correct and discipline everyone I love," Jesus says. "So be diligent and turn from your indifference." And he's saying that after he's basically put the church in Laodicea on blast. Hey, you think you're rich? You're broke. You think you can see? You think you're that smart? You're not. Man, you're missing it. You guys are lukewarm. I want to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, hey, I only correct and discipline the ones that I love. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have a saving faith. And he's talking to people who know him and have trusted him with their lives. And he's saying, you're missing it. You are missing what it's like to experience the abundant life that I paid for. And you're just going, it's mediocrity, it's just the, and I just wanna, man, I just struggle with the fact that we say what we believe about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, about eternity. We just came off of that, just talking about that last week. And yet our lives are marked by, we just kind of go through the motions. And he's like, no, I want you to have a passion. I want your faith to be marked by passion. He says, turn from your indifference. All of us need to be thinking about, here's what I would love for you to think about. What does my passion look like for God? Not what does my passion look like for church, and church is great. Or what does my passion look like for, you know, a part that I'm playing? But what does my passion look like for relational intimacy with God? What does my passion look like for Jesus and his word? And yes, he loves the church and builds his kingdom and died for it. But I'm just saying, it's not about one local expression, and it's not about a program, and it's not about you punching through, some checklist or some idea of like, this will make me a better Christian. It's like, no, relational intimacy with God, being led by the Spirit, is the way that God works. We have to have a zeal and a passion attached to that relationship. Repent, Jesus says, which basically just means make a decision to be more intentional with this relationship. Because you and I have a part to play. And again, anything that you invest in, it grows your passion and your love for that thing. So yes, there's things that only God can do through the Holy Spirit in your life. Like, he can only change and transform you from the inside out. But there's something about discipline. There's something about commitment. There's something about showing up. There's something about leaning in. There's something about being like, man, even when my heart is not there, I'm going to worship anyway. And then watch what happens as you worship anyway. Watch what happens when life is real hard and you're like, man, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing it. But you do the thing that you know God's asking you to do anyway. In service to others, in love of others, in worship to him. Watch what happens as he shifts your perspective and my perspective. Look at verse 20. He says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we'll share a meal together as friends. You know, in ancient times, they didn't eat heavy breakfast. I love breakfast. It's so hard. But they didn't eat it. They were snacking at breakfast time. You know, first century Jews, they just didn't have a big lunch. Whataburger. They didn't hit that Whataburger at lunch. I don't know why I said that. But they had like a real big dinner. So they had like this, and it wasn't so much about the food as it was the fellowship. So it's like this 3-hour block of time, and they all sat around and they lounged and they spent time together and they fellowshiped. And when Jesus says, hey, I want to come in and have a meal with you, he ain't talking about like, let's just grab a quick bite to eat. It's not about the meal. It's about the intimacy. It's about the fellowship. It's about, hey, I want to sit at the table across from you, and I want to have a moment with you so that by my spirit you can experience who I am. I want your spirit to burn with passion because of the things that I'm showing you about who I am as we spend time together. And for some of us, Jesus is not at the table. He's on the porch. And it's not that you're not a believer, you don't have a saving faith. Again, he's talking to the church in Laodicea. He's like, you just kind of put Jesus in his box. You just kind of put him, like, let's just put him on the side. Like, I'm going to do my life with a side of Jesus. And he's like, no. He's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants relational intimacy. He desires ownership in your life. And so the last thing is we have to have a zeal for a personal relationship with Jesus. And honestly, everything out of the overflow of this, zeal, a zealous faith, a zeal for life in the Spirit, a zeal for righteousness, all of that comes out of a zeal for a personal relationship with Jesus. And some of us need to return to spending time with him. You cannot afford to not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can't operate life or faith, even if you've had a moment that you see who he is and you would like mentally assent to the idea of who he is. Your life at some point has to come under lordship. Your life at some point has to say, you can have it all. You can have all of it. And this is what this series is all about. It's like a reframing of, man, God desires for us to have passion. God desires for us to be marked by zeal for him, for our life in Christ, for his house, for the things of God. and this is what we want for everybody in our church family. Not just to attend church. What if we became church? And marked in such a way that people go, they're a little crazy. Like in the right way. You know what I mean? Like God tells them to do a thing and they do the thing that God tells them to do. They're just so generous. It's annoying. It's annoying how much they serve me. You know what I mean? In this relationship, they're always asking how I'm doing. They're praying for me. Every time I see them, they're praying first. What is the deal with that? Like I tell them how my life's going. They're like, hey, can I pray for you? I'm like, I don't, whatever. You know, like and they're just marked by a zeal for the things of God. What if we were set apart as a people that way? Oh, I think it would change everything. So ask the Holy Spirit right now, hey, how's my zeal? And just ask him, hey, just reveal the areas that I just feel like I'm going through the motions, God. And there's some areas that you're not even aware of. So just, again, ask the Holy Spirit, because there's some things that you are aware of. You're just like, I know I need growth in this area. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. And again, Jesus says, hey, I only bring correction and discipline to those I love. And so it's like tough medicine on the front end. Oh, it's so good for your soul when he brings discipline and correction. So just ask the Spirit and then just pray and have the audacity to just ask for courage to change the things that need to change, to invest in what you need to invest in, to align your life with the things of God and watch what happens. Let me pray for us.